We read the holy and inspired word of God tonight from Mark chapter 15. The gospel according to Mark chapter 15. We'll begin reading at verse 15. We'll read through verse 38. Mark 15, beginning at verse 50. This is the word of God. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! They smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled the sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Read the word of God that far tonight. The text for our sermon is verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're assembled together tonight to praise God and to give thanks to Him for the precious gift of the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. After Christ was arrested late on Thursday night, He was was taken early Friday morning to stand trial in front of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the leaders of the people. They tried him, and they unjustly condemned him for blasphemy. They did not have the authority to put him to death, and so early that Friday morning, they took Jesus in front of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who did have the authority to execute the death sentence. Pontius Pilate tried to escape the responsibility, knowing that Jesus had done nothing that was worthy of punishment by their law. But Pilate was afraid of the Jews, and so finally gave in to them and handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. Jesus was then led outside of the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha, or Calvary, the place of the skull. And there at the third hour, about 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus was crucified. Jesus remained on the cross for the next 6 hours. And that time that Jesus was on the cross is divided into two main parts. In the first part, from the third hour to the sixth hour, 9 o'clock in the morning till high noon, it was light and the sun was shining, but it appeared as if Jesus was defeated and his enemies had the victory. They were mocking him and reviling him and saying to him, "Come down from the cross to show that you truly are the Messiah." But then there's the second part of his time on the cross, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At noon, by a wonderful miracle of God, it became pitch black. Not a ray of the sun penetrated the darkness there at Calvary. And with the darkness, there was absolute silence at Calvary. And at the end of those 3 hours, the silence was broken by the anguished cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The words, as they're given here in the Gospel according to Mark, are in the Aramaic, Eloi. As it's given in the Gospel according to Matthew, it's in the Hebrew, Eli. But there's no fundamental difference between the two of them. But the question arises in our minds, why is it that the Holy Spirit saw fit to include these words in the original language that Jesus spoke them, the Hebrew or the Aramaic? Why not, with all of the other crosswords, include them here only in the Greek, and as they're translated then into the English? John Calvin rightly suggests that the reason is this: to impress these words upon our hearts, so impress upon us, our hearts and our minds, the importance of these words, so that we don't just hear them in the Greek and for us the English translation, but we hear them also in the Aramaic or the Hebrew, the original language in which Jesus spoke them. We have them twice. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words of Jesus are so profound that they almost cause us to desire to pass by them in silence, not try to give an explanation for them. These words of Jesus indicate the profound mystery of the cross. We're dealing here with the deepest depths of the suffering of our Savior. How can we do justice to that? How can we do justice with our own words to what happened in the darkness for the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we try to give explanation for the deepest depths of His suffering? We're tempted to pass by in the silence of reverent awe. And yet, though perhaps for a moment we're tempted to pass by these words, not daring to give explanation for them, at the same time, we're drawn to them. We're drawn to them because in this cry of such anguish of our Savior is such comfort for us. This is the heart of the cross, and therefore the heart of the gospel. Consider the words of the text, taking as our theme those words of Jesus, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. First, let's consider the reality of Christ being forsaken. Secondly, the reason for that. And then thirdly, the result of His being forsaken. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, the reality, the reason, and the result. During those 3 hours from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a thick, inky darkness that rested upon Calvary. And with that thick blackness, there was also complete silence at the cross. The mouths of the mockers were closed. Only at the very end of those 3 hours, right before it becomes light again, is there a voice that's heard. And that's the voice of Jesus as He cries here, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Those words of Jesus are significant because they give explanation to what happened in the darkness. They give explanation to the suffering that Christ endured at the cross. Do those words of Jesus mean that there's been a schism or a rupture within the triune being of God? That the first person, God the Father, is separated from, divided from, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son? And the answer, of course, is absolutely not. There's no separation, there's no schism or division possible within the one triune being of God. Does this mean that God the Father was not present at Calvary? That when Jesus cries of the fact that He's been forsaken, does that mean that God the Father was wholly absent from the cross? And that cannot be the case either. God is omnipresent, present everywhere with the fullness of His being. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8 say, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there." God was present at the cross. God is present even in hell. The reality of hell is not that God is wholly absent, but the awful reality of hell is that God is present, but present not in His favor and in His love and His grace, But there is there the presence of God's awful, killing wrath in his just judgment for sin. God was present during those 3 hours of darkness at the cross. Do these words of Jesus mean that no longer, at least for that time, is he the object of the love of the Father? Is it the case that his being forsaken means that he's not loved anymore? That cannot be the case either. Jesus Christ had in his human nature the testimony from the very beginning of his public earthly ministry at his baptism and at the very end of his public earthly ministry during the transfiguration on the mount. This testimony of the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Speak as a man, to speak perhaps foolishly, God was never so pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ than at this moment. As in the darkness, he suffered the deepest depths of his suffering in obedience to the Father and to save his people. The words of Jesus do not mean any of those things that we just mentioned, then what does it mean? How do we explain his saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus being forsaken by the Father means that Jesus at this moment has lost the consciousness of the Father's favor and fellowship. The favor and the fellowship of the Father is life, its joy, its pleasures forevermore. And all throughout his earthly ministry, according to his human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ was conscious of the Father's favor and his fellowship. But during those 3 hours of darkness at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ lost the consciousness of that. He lost the consciousness of the Father's favor and his fellowship. The Father was present there at the cross, but in the consciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was as if the Father's face was turned away from him. Just as there was no ray of light that was able to penetrate the thick darkness there at Calvary, so there was not a ray of the Father's favor and fellowship that penetrated into the consciousness, the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment. His consciousness, the light of the Father's countenance, was hid. And what's more, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the wrath and anger of the Father. Not only was it that he lost the consciousness of the Father's favor and his fellowship, but what was so pressed upon him in his consciousness was the curse and the awful wrath of the Father. He experienced the pain, the anguish, the sorrow as a result of the Father's awful, righteous wrath against the sins of his people. Lord Jesus Christ experienced in those 3 hours the infinite wrath of the Father against our sins. There was concentrated at the cross the offended holiness and the avenging justice of the holy and the righteous God. The infinite wrath of God against the sins of his people was pressed and compressed for the space of 3 hours, so that during those 3 hours he endured the Father's infinite wrath and his curse. In a word, this was hell. No, Jesus Christ did not physically, actually go into the place hell. He remained there at the cross, but what he experienced was the essence of hell, the full reality of hell. The essence of hell is being forsaken by the Father, not conscious of his favor and his fellowship, but rather wholly conscious of his wrath and anger to be the object of his offended holiness and his avenging justice. Jesus Christ endured the torments and the agonies of hell during the cross. And he gives expression to that with his cry that he's forsaken, he's abandoned, he's deserted by the Father. The cry of Jesus is a cry out of hell. It says the deepest depths of his suffering. This gives explanation to us of what he endured at the cross, and especially during those 3 hours. It was being forsaken by the Father, not conscious of his favor and his fellowship, but conscious only of wrath and the curse. So agonizing was that. So did that press upon the Lord Jesus Christ that, as it were, there explodes out of him this anguished cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, that's in the form of a question. Jesus is not asking a question here because he does not know the answer, as if he has no reason to understand why the Father would forsake him. Jesus knows that. This is the purpose for his coming. He knew that when he came and took upon himself the likeness of our flesh, that he was going to the cross and the suffering of the cross, there being forsaken by the Father and enduring hell. Neither is it the case, of course, that this question of Jesus is the question of bitterness, a bitter why. Why would you do this, God? Why would you forsake me and make me endure this? This is no cry of bitterness. This is a cry of holy anguish. A cry that expresses the torment, the agony, the horror of the cross. To be forsaken by the Father, to endure his wrath and his curse, to endure hell. But horror. What anguish. And so much the more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the spotless one, innocent, never having done any sin, not worthy in himself of any judgment or condemnation. Here is the one who is the beloved of the Father, in whom the Father is always well pleased. For the innocent Christ, the well-beloved of the Father, to have the Father's face turned away. He of the supremely sensitive soul, to whom favor and fellowship with the Father meant everything to him. To be forsaken. What horror. What grief and anguish. And so much now that it presses out of the Lord Jesus Christ in the depths of his suffering, this awful, anguished cry. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And at the same time, ever remaining the obedient son and servant. As he gives expression to his anguish, he does not say, Father. With other of the cross words, he says, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He spoke those in the consciousness of the Father's favor and fellowship. Having lost the consciousness of the Father's favor and fellowship, he's not able to call upon him as Father, but yet he still calls upon him as my God, my God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? He remains, even here in the deepest depths of his suffering, the obedient son and servant of Jehovah, whose meat and drink it was to do the will of his Father. Even being forsaken by the Father, he submits to the Father's will, though he endures the wrath and the curse of God upon him for our sins. Yet submits himself to that. He doesn't turn away from that. He drinks till it's empty. Cup of God's wrath against our sins, of which he spoke in the garden. He endures the fullness of the vials of God's wrath for our sins, being poured upon him to the end. Oh, he's not conscious at the moment of the Father's favor and fellowship. He carries out the work that he's given to do. He endures that to the end. It's as if Jesus says here to the Father, though thou dost forsake me, I will not forsake the work that I've been given to do. Though thou dost cast me into hell, I love thee. Though thou dost pour out upon me all the vials of thy wrath for the sins of my people, I'll bear it. I'll obey. Endures the deepest depths of suffering as the obedient son. What's the reason for that? Jesus' question asks for the reason. My God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? As we just mentioned a moment ago, it's not that Jesus asked this because he doesn't know the answer, but the fact that it's phrased that way impresses upon us what is the answer to that question. What is the reason for Christ being forsaken by the Father? The answer, of course, is our sins as his people. It was on account of our sins that Christ necessarily had to be forsaken by the Father. The nature of sin is that sin separates. Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The nature of sin is that sin separates. That's true in our earthly relationships. When we sin against one another in our earthly relationships, That wounds and it mars the relationship. Especially is that true with respect to God. Adam was created in the image of God to live in fellowship with God. And then Adam rebelled against God. And by his sins, he separated between himself and God. And in Adam, the whole human race separated from the favor and the fellowship of God on account of our sins. By nature, we have no right and no claim to communion and the favor and the fellowship of God. We deserve the judgment and the punishment for our sins. We deserve to be wholly separated from the fellowship of God both now and forever, which is the reality of death, spiritual and everlasting death. God said to Adam, the day that thou eatest thereof, of that forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely die. Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death. We deserve now and forever and ever in hell to be separated from the favor and the fellowship of God. Christ came as our substitute. God, having chosen His own from eternity in His decree of election, gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ so that Christ would come into this world to serve as the substitute of His chosen people. He took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He suffered all of His life long, and now especially at the end of His life, He did so in our place. He took the guilt of our sins upon Himself, so that though He in Himself is innocent, stood guilty before the face of God on account of the guilt of our sins, and bearing the guilt of our sins, He endured the punishment that those sins deserved. Bearing the guilt of our sins, Christ was forsaken by the Father. Bearing the guilt of our sins, He was not conscious of the Father's favor and fellowship. Bearing our sins, He endured the curse and the awful wrath of God. Bearing our sins, He took and He drank the cup of God's wrath against our iniquities. This is the reason why Christ was forsaken. This is the answer to the question that Jesus raises here in His anguish. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On account of the sins of my people. And to make full and complete atonement for them. That explanation ought to impress upon us tonight two things of great magnitude. In the first place, it ought to impress upon us the magnitude of our own sins. When we think about the cross, our thoughts are not only to be generally, Christ was forsaken for the sins of His people, but we also must think personally as the children of God, Christ was forsaken on account of my sins. Why was Christ forsaken? What's the answer to His cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's my sins. It was my sins that held Him there. We ever need to be impressed with the greatness, the horror, and the wickedness of sin, we begin by looking at the cross. The cross of Christ reveals, first of all, the greatness of my sins. Look at what He had to endure on account of my sins. Look at the depth of the suffering that was necessary to pay for my sins. That's how great they are. So great are my sins that it was necessary for Christ to be forsaken by the Father. So great are my sins that it was necessary for Christ to lose the precious consciousness of the Father's favor and fellowship. So great are my sins that it was necessary for Him to endure hell. How great are our sins against God. How humbled ought we to be as we meditate upon the wonder of the suffering and the death of Christ tonight. That's not all. We must be impressed with the magnitude of our sins, but also we must be impressed with the magnitude the love of God for us in Christ. What alone can compare and exceed the magnitude of our sins is the magnitude of God's love and His grace towards us. How great is that love of God that He would give His own Son and turn His face away from the Son? How great is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us that He'd willingly go to the cross, that He'd willingly endure all of the agonies there, and especially this agony, to be forsaken by the Father. To lose the consciousness of the Father's favor and fellowship, which was everything to Him. To endure hell for us. Great sinners, undeserving sinners. We reflect tonight upon the depths of the suffering of Christ. We're humbled in the knowledge of our sin and humbled at the love and grace of God that's shown to us in Christ. Then what's the result? What's the result of Christ being forsaken by the Father? The immediate result in the history here is that the light shines again. Immediately after these words of Jesus Christ, the darkness is dispelled and the light of the sun shines again. We're told that Jesus spoke these words at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was at the ninth hour that the darkness was dispelled and the light shone again, which means immediately after Jesus spoke these words, the light shines again. And the shining of the light is indicative of the shining of the countenance of the Father upon His Son. There's restored to the Lord Jesus Christ then the consciousness of the Father's favor and fellowship. As before, during those 3 hours, not one ray of light penetrated the darkness, so not one ray of the Father's favor and fellowship penetrated the consciousness of Christ. Now the light shines, and as the light floods the cross, so is Christ conscious of the Father's face turned to Him and His countenance shining upon Him. His love and favor. And that because the Lord Jesus Christ has has made full atonement for the sins of his people. If Christ had not endured the fullness of God's wrath during those 3 hours and made full atonement at the cross, then it would still be dark there and the sun never would have shone again. And that's indicated by what happens immediately after this. Jesus says this cross word, the light shines again. Shortly thereafter, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." The cry of victory at the cross. And then immediately afterwards, he commends his spirit into the hands of his Father. His work is accomplished. He's paid in full. There is no more punishment for the sins of his people. He's redeemed us. And that's the result of this for us as God's people. Our sins are paid for. Paid for in full. There's no payment for our sins that yet remains and that God will exact of us as the people of Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by the suffering of Christ, suffering, being forsaken, and enduring hell. And that means for us, as the people of God, that we will never be forsaken by the Father. Because Christ was forsaken, we will never be forsaken. That's the explanation that our Reformed fathers give to this passage in our Lord's Supper form. The Lord's Supper form says that Christ hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. For Christ's sake, we're accepted. Our guilt was reckoned to his account. And bearing our guilt, he suffered being forsaken. His perfect obedience and righteousness is reckoned as ours, and for the sake of Christ, we are accepted of God. We're not accepted on account of who we are or something that we've done. For Christ's sake, we're accepted of God and we'll never be forsaken of him. We'll never have to endure what Christ endured during those 3 awful hours at the cross. Even in our deepest falls into sin as God's people, when for a time, by the chastening of the Lord, we might not be conscious of the Father's favor, we are not forsaken. We are not bearing the killing wrath and the curse of God. Were the objects of his favor, of his love in Christ. Because Christ was forsaken, we are never forsaken of the Father. Never have to experience his awful killing wrath. We'll never have to experience the torments and the agonies of hell. How blessed are we through the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed are we in Christ being forsaken by the Father. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Words that express a profound mystery. The deepest depths of the suffering of Christ that are unimaginable to us, that we cannot fully comprehend and express. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Words of such comfort to us. The words of our salvation, the heart of the cross, the heart of the gospel to us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what words can we express great thanksgiving that we have for what thou hast done in Christ. Hear the groanings of our soul and the gratitude that we have for what thou hast done for us. We're thankful that we belong to Christ. We're thankful to be partakers of his cross, his suffering. We're thankful to enjoy the blessings of salvation that he has merited for us. Rejoice to know that thy countenance shines upon us, that thy face is toward us in favor and fellowship and love. We're thankful that we have life with thee now, and the hope of perfect communion with thee forever in heaven. Forgive graciously our sins. Keep us in safety in this night. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.